Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine. We have a phone line open for you, so dial 888-ASK-HANK and join us on the show. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I was very struck this morning as I was reading the newspaper about two significant deaths. One was the great Elvin Lee, a famous British guitarist, and the other was Valerie Harper, who was, of course, beloved for her role as the Frank Rota on the Mary Tyler Moore Show. She now has terminal brain cancer, and her prognosis is that she has a very short time to live, a time that's measured in weeks. And she said in this article, at least she's quoted as saying in this article, "I don't think of dying. I think of being here now." And that statement brought to mind something that I spoke about in my book Afterlife, which is that unlike contemporary culture, the Christian perspective on death is eminently realistic. Postmodernity seeks to deny death by driving it into the closet, to trivialize it by treating it irreverently or circumvent it through the use of clever cliches. Cultural thanatologists, those who study death, go so far as to view death as a friend, but Christian theology provides a far more realistic perspective. In Christian theology, death is the enemy. It's the unnatural rending of the body from the soul, and as such, it's always regarded as a curse. In fact, God himself emphasized this curse by relegating corpses to the class of unclean things in the purity laws that you see set forth for the Israelites. And this would have impressed on the minds of ancient Hebrews the unnatural quality of death and the direct relationship between death and sin. In like fashion, Christians today should never allow conformity to the culture to cause them to become callous towards death. Rather, death should ever remain a reminder of the consequences of sin. While Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with death, it gives us something far greater, a way to overcome death through the power of resurrection. In other words, the promise of resurrection quells the fear of death. By viewing death with eternity in mind, Christians no longer grieve, says Paul, like the rest of those who have no hope. Of course, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be no such hope. So while Christians still die, their deaths actually spell freedom, not fear. The psychological reality of death is relieved through the deepening of relationship between those who are redeemed and their Redeemer. An ever-deepening relationship with Christ is the key to overcoming the psychological fear of death. You think about the early Christians who were torn apart by wild animals or dressed in tar jackets and lit abrays. They were able to face death with a smile on their face, not because death is not the enemy, but because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, something that I demonstrate to be something we believe not through blind faith, but rather through faith in evidence. And all of this is laid forth in the gift we're making available for your donation to the ministry all this month, Third Day, The Reality of the Resurrection. You can get your copy in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, just talk to one of our resource consultants. They're standing by at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up today, Tim. He's listening in Syracuse, New York on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tim.
How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Doing pretty good. I do have a question for you that revolves around suicide.
Yeah.
My wife and I are taking a class. It's a faith class that teaches us how to share our faith with other people that are not believers. And the question came up, or the comment came up from our pastor who was leading, and he said that when people die, some people have a tendency to say that, well, they're in a better place. And my wife said, well, what does the Bible say about suicide? How do you address that? And I really didn't have an answer, and we were already out of the class, and I didn't get a chance to ask the pastor. And I honestly, I've never heard anybody speak about that. What does the Bible say about suicide? Because how do you speak to somebody about that that maybe has had that happen in their life without pushing them away?
Yeah. Well, first of all, from a biblical perspective, we cannot say that suicide is the unforgivable sin. There's the possibility that in a moment of despondency, someone does something that they wouldn't ordinarily do or do if they were in a right state of mind. So there's no basis biblically on which we can say that suicide is the unforgivable sin, but in the same vein, we should never contemplate in our right minds suicide, because suicide is murder. It's the murder of yourself. And no one should take that prerogative upon themselves, because life and death are the prerogative of God and God alone, and we should never try to take over that prerogative from God.
Okay. So there's not a biblical reference, but it does speak to it in the sense that it is murder.
Well, yeah. I mean, it is. It is the murder of oneself. And as such, the Bible does speak to it, because the Bible says, you shall not murder. So suicide is a direct attack on the sovereignty of the very one who knit you together in your mother's womb. Again, if you're in your right mind, you should never even contemplate such a thing. But on the other hand, I want to make clear that there are those who have committed suicide when they are despondent in a frame of mind that is an unnatural frame of mind, and therefore we cannot, on the basis of the Bible, make it the unforgivable sin, because by definition, the unforgivable sin is a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection. It's not an act; it's a continuous action.
Right. Okay. All right. Well, that helps.
Good.
So, really, I guess the question then goes back to whether or not that individual had a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, the entrance requirements into heaven are just that. Someone who has a relationship with Jesus Christ has a relationship with him because he has done all that is necessary to reconcile us to God. And we can't do that in and of ourselves. He is the one who lived the life we could never live, and it's his righteousness that becomes our ticket to heaven. We are covered by a foreign righteousness, not a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ.
Exactly. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Richard. Richard is listening in Aurora, Colorado. Hi, Richard.
Hello.
Hi.
I got a question for you. Is masturbation defiling the temple?
Well, the one thing I would say in answering a question about masturbation is that the Bible doesn't speak on that subject. And so we can only go on the basis of inference from the Scriptures as opposed to a direct statement on the from the Bible. So my answer would always be based on a principle that I draw, a theological deduction I draw from the biblical text. And here's how that would go. The Bible says that we shouldn't lust or fantasize after someone that you're not married to. And certainly, masturbation oftentimes involves that very faculty of fantasizing. We are made for sexual unity, male and female, not for solo sexual activity. So I think on the basis of principle, I'd find it very hard to rationalize the act of masturbation. Masturbation, when accompanied by fantasizing, again, can be a form of committing adultery in the heart.
Well, I don't think of women when I masturbate.
Well, again, if you can...
I don't think of them. I don't think of nothing when I masturbate.
Yeah.
Think of nothing.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, I appreciate your call. That's the best I can do. Again, where the Bible is largely silent, I cannot shout. I want to go back to the phone calls. Next up is Daniel, listening in Chicago, Illinois, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Daniel.
Hank, first and foremost, I want to thank you for your ministry. I've read several of your books. I'm presently engaged in a master's program in Christian apologetics at Biola University with William Lane Craig and J.P. Moreland, as you know.
Oh, wonderful.
My question is not a technicality, but it's something that is interesting to me, and that is the concept of when a Christian dies and he's present with the Lord, you know, before Jesus comes again. So, you know, we're waiting for the second coming of Christ. And now a Christian dies, he believes in Jesus Christ, he's present with the Lord. Is that person, is that being outside of time and space continuum?
Well, I think what we want to say about this is that we have a completely different set of principles here that define that particular context, in that when you are non-physical, you don't even have locational qualities. So to ask where a soul is would be a category mistake. And I think this question falls into somewhat the same category. I think the best that we can say is, absent the body, we are present with the Lord. And that is a relational statement, not a locational statement, and only once again becomes a locational statement when the soul returns to the body, and that body is resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Okay, now that leads me to a second question, and I'm not trying to put you on the spot, Hank. I'm just trying to understand.
Sure.
If it's not a locational issue, or a non-locational issue, like because you're not don't have a physical body, then in terms of, you know, everlasting or eternal presence with God versus eternal damnation, when you're eternally apart from the Lord, doesn't the eternal segment of that suggest some sort of time continuum?
Well, yeah, I think it does, but I also think that there's a very substantive difference between a transitional heaven and an eternal heaven. So if you were to die now, you'd be absent the body, present with the Lord, but that's a temporary state. That state changes when Jesus appears a second time, and then your soul returns to your body, and now you live in paradise restored. So in one sense, we can talk about the transitional heaven as being a person as opposed to a place, whereas the eternal heaven is both a person and a place.
And then in that eternal person and place, is there a concept of time?
Yeah, I think so. Now, time is a very, very difficult subject to grapple with, to get your hands around. But yeah, I think that we can say that there will be time in the new heaven and the new earth in the eternal state, very much like we experience time now. I've actually written about this in my new book, which is titled Afterlife.
You know, I picked it up through Amazon, and it's going to come out the 31st of March. So I'm looking very much forward to reading it.
Well, it's one of the questions that I deal with in the book.
Well, God bless you, Hank. Thank you very, very much. You're always very enlightened.
Well, thank you for your call, and thank you for your encouragement as well.
God bless you.
God bless you as well. Again, the issue of time I write about in my book, afterlife, I address this notion of will there be time in heaven. In times past, those who pondered time and eternity more deeply have posited only three possibilities: eternal timelessness, eternal present, and endless time. And the place I end up with is endless time. And then I define what that means in my book as well. I might be able to elaborate on that a little bit when we come back from the break. As always, do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. If you can support this ministry prayerfully and financially, it would be deeply appreciated. Our way of saying thank you. My book, The Third Day, on your way to not only supporting this ministry, but celebrating the resurrection, which is the central pillar in the Christian faith. Without it, we simply have no hope. Be right back with more answers in just a moment.
Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app, available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith. So go to equip.org/app and download this free app today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Stay tuned for more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now." Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book. Now the Creation Answer book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app, available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. Thank you.
the Apostle Paul's day to ours, non-believers have claimed that Jesus never rose from the dead. In Hank's book, The Third Day, you'll learn the fanciful stories of resurrection deniers, from the Jesus Seminar to Jehovah's Witnesses, and the truths you need to stand against them. Let us send you The Third Day in appreciation for your ministry support gift today. You'll help create more truth-filled broadcasts like this, along with books, web articles, and other resources you can count on. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick plug for the journal before we go back to our callers. One of the articles that I thought was very insightful was an article by Joe Dallas titled Walking a Mile in Another Man's Gay Shoes, which is a critique of The Cross in the Closet, a book out, and a book that that needs some contextualization. I think the subject is interesting for many reasons, among which are the fact that the speed of America's shift to a pro-homosexual viewpoint is quite frankly astonishing. Political, legal, theological debates on the subject have shifted to reflect the public's widespread acceptance of homosexuality. In fact, this year, the U.S. Supreme Court will consider the merits of homosexual marriage. You have the Queen James Bible. That's not a joke. It's been released as a gay-friendly Bible. And then you have characters, gay characters, which are now the new normal on television sitcoms, and also the bans on counseling for people wanting to overcome homosexuality are being proposed and implemented state by state. So it's no surprise that even believers are now getting swept up in pro-homosexual fervor. And considering how easily many are influenced by cultural trends, we need to know how to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. I think this article goes a long ways to doing just that. Again, just one more reason to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can get your copy in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Robert. He's listening in Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Robert.
How you doing, sir?
Good, thank you.
First-time caller, I enjoy your program. I've been listening to it for the past 6 months. My question is, do you believe in the rapture? Because I overheard about 2-3 days ago about a secret coming, and I don't know if that's what he meant, the rapture.
Yeah, well, yeah, I do believe in a rapture in the sense in which it's intended. I don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. So the real issue is, does the Bible anywhere talk about Jesus Christ coming down, hovering in midair, believers going up to meet him, then he reverses course and takes them up to heaven for 7 years while there's a bloody Jewish Holocaust in Israel, and then does he come back with them in the second coming? Are people saved after the second coming? Is there then a thousand-year semi-golden age with rebuilt temple, reinstituted temple sacrifices that are efficacious for sin, and then a great Holocaust again at the end of the millennium? No, I don't believe that the Bible teaches that. I think that's an imposition on Scripture as opposed to reading Scripture for all it's worth. In fact, the primary text that's used, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I think is a comfort to believers with respect to resurrection. And I think, unfortunately, it has been co-opted instead for the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture, which was largely invented in the 19th century. So it's rather modern. Now, the fact that it's modern doesn't make it untrue, but I think that we ought to examine it very carefully.
So the 7 years when Satan is down here, we as believers will still be here then? We won't be raptured away?
Oh, well, what do you mean 7 years when Satan is down here? I mean, Satan is oftentimes depicted in Scripture as the god of this world. So Satan is someone that we wrestle with, the world we wrestle with, the flesh we wrestle with, and that's why the Apostle Paul instructs us to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against principalities and powers of darkness. The notion, what I'm saying is the notion of a seven-year tribulation that's taken from either the epic that Daniel prophesied about or the epic that Jesus prophesied about, taking that and transferring that into the 21st century, I think, is decidedly unbiblical.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you.
Yeah, it takes some contextualization. You know, it's hard to get into the middle of this discussion without having a context. And if you want to get the context for what I believe in this regard, I deal with this in a couple of entries in Afterlife, but I also deal with this in detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code.
Oh, okay.
Okay?
All right. Well, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We're going to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Wayne. He's listening in Joplin, Missouri, Sirius XM 131.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
All right. I have a question concerning Noah and his sons in chapter 9, where he was drunk in his tent. Ham saw him, covered him up, or not covered him up, but went out and told his brothers, and they backed in and covered him. And when Noah awoke, he cursed Ham's son, Canaan. Why was that?
Well, first of all, here's what's not going on. It's not a judgment of the sons for the sins of the father, and sons plural in the sense that there are other sons that are mentioned. But we know that for certain because the biblical principle is explicit and very clear. And in biblical interpretation, you always take that which may be cloudy to you and interpret it in light of that which is clear. I think what's going on here is a prophetic anticipation of the judgments on Canaan that would later happen as a consequence of the sins of the Canaanites. And I think that's contextualized if you read the rest of Genesis.
Okay, so it actually wasn't Ham's son, Canaan, but it was the Canaanites themselves that were cursed.
No, it was Canaan. That's explicitly told to us in the biblical text. But what I'm saying is that the curse on Canaan is not because of the sin of Ham. Rather, it's a prophetic anticipation of something that's going to happen later on. So in the biblical text, there's an anticipation of what Canaan is going to devolve to. And if you look at the writings of the Bible with respect to the Canaanites, you find out there is utter debauchery such that if God does not cleanse the land, it would be the destruction of all a civilization. So I see this as a prophetic anticipation of something that's going to happen through the line of Canaan, as opposed to thinking that somehow the Bible is transferring the sin of Ham to Canaan, which the Bible explicitly says will never happen. If you look at passages like Ezekiel chapter 18, you have a whole passage in Scripture that makes clear that the sin of the son is the sin of the son, and the sin of the father is the sin of the father. In fact, God doesn't just say this in one or two verses. He takes a quotation or a proverb that's communicated over and over again, ad nauseum, within the Israelite community. He says, I don't want that proverb used again because each man is responsible for his own sin.
Correct. Okay.
Fair enough.
Thank you, and God bless you.
You got it. Thanks for your call back to the phone lines. We'll talk to James next. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, James.
Hey, how's it going?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing fine. My question was, comment was about unbelief. You know, the scripture, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Still having a little struggle with. I know there's a high being, girl, but when I think about all the denominations and the way for the religions are always arguing about who is the Savior, and when I hear about scribes leaving some information in the Bible and out the Bible, I guess you could say I had a doubt in time spirit. I won't believe.
Yeah. Well, you know, James, it would be a surprise if you didn't have those struggles. All of us have struggles from time to time, and particularly when you're in an age of information overload where it's very difficult to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light, between that which is true and that which is false. I mean, the fact of the matter is we live in an internet age in which internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. So I can see why you would have that struggle. And this is one of the reasons I say that apologetics or the defense of the faith is not just pre-evangelism, whereby we're using a well-reasoned answer as an opportunity to share the gospel, but it's also post-evangelism. What I mean by that is they are the pillars and posts that we can cling to when the winds and waves of doubt crash upon the shores of our lives. Let me give you the principles that you go back to, or the posts you go back to cling to. The first is, and this is something we have to accept in an age of scientific enlightenment, that God created the heavens and the earth. In an age of scientific enlightenment, it is preposterous to suppose that nothing created everything, that life came from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produced morals. When you look up at the sun and the moon and the stars, you know there has to be a creator. So that's one of the pillars and posts that you can cling to. Now, the God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence is not only a God who is transcendent, but he is a God who is knowable, and he is principally knowable through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So he invaded time and space, and through his miracles, the most noteworthy of which was the resurrection, you can know beyond the peradventure of a doubt that he is God. Again, not through blind faith, but rather on the basis of faith founded on a refutable fact. So the resurrection is something that you can determine to be true. Thirdly, you can demonstrate that the Bible is a reliable authority, that it is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And that becomes another pillar and post that you can cling to. Now, it is true that denominations are divided on secondary issues, but the Christian faith has always, in the true sense, been united around essential Christian doctrines, or what I would call the main and the plain things. So if you have those winds and waves of doubt, you can calm those waves by simply going back and saying, yes, I know there has to be a God. A basketball doesn't come into existence by random processes. It's designed, and so is this universe. Secondly, I can know that Jesus Christ is God, that he demonstrated that he was God through the immutable fact of resurrection, and I can demonstrate that the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God. Just look at archaeology. I mean, archaeology in modern days has demonstrated that the people, the places, and even minute particulars are demonstrably true, because with virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade, there's more and more evidence that the Bible is, in fact, infallibly correct.
Yeah, I pretty much try to feel the same way. I knew with looking at nature and, you know, the water, things like that, I knew it had to be higher there. But, you know, still, like you said, we said it's such a information technology world that I can't lie, with me being at a young age and only being a Christian.
Yeah, well, hang on. Let me address that. Stick with me. I'm coming to a hard break, but stick with me. I'll address that question as well.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man online or a 3-minute Ask Hank program, where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment.
When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now the Creation Answer Book is available in an unabridged audiobook format. So order your copy of the Creation Answer Book on audio CD today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest feat in the annals of recorded history. But resurrection deniers are deceiving millions with the story that it's a gargantuan fraud. That's why we want to send you Hank's book, The Third Day, in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. By the last page, you will have encountered all the evidence necessary to show not only that Christ's resurrection is an immutable fact, but that your own resurrection is just as certain. Request your copy today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Thank you. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to James in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. And James, I think that your questions are very relevant and poignant, and other people struggle in the same way, and therefore I want to continue the conversation with you. Just before the break, you mentioned the age issue. The age issue is never a problem for Christians in that the Bible really doesn't deal with the age issue. The days of Genesis are rendered literal solar days, not to establish a chronology of creation, but to remember the purposes of God in creation. So if you want to know about age, you want to look to general revelation. General revelation is what I would call the book of nature. So if you look at the stars, for example, you get an age, a sense of age because you see a star in midlife, you see a star in infancy, you see a star that's a white dwarf star that's burned out its nuclear energy. And so you can, on that basis, postulate whether the Bible, whether the Earth is millions of years old, billions of years old, or even older. I mean, all of that is a function of being able to properly read through science, which ultimately comes out of Christian universities. I mean, without Christian thought, Western civilization would not have had science. Science could never have developed, for example, in a Greek context. They were good at codifying the laws of logic, but they believed that the universe was manipulated by capricious gods, and therefore you could never think God's thoughts after him. But we see a completely different God displayed or revealed not only in nature but in the Bible, and we can see God's imprimatur on the universe, and therefore by looking carefully and clearly at general revelation, we can tell things about the order of the universe and the age of the universe. So this whole age issue is not a problem for the Bible or for Christians in general, because it's something that is a function of general revelation, not special revelation.
I understand what you're saying, but sometimes you have to think in that mind frame that when you knew in Christ, some people may not know that just yet. You know what I mean? Like, for me, I know that without God, you wouldn't have signs. Let's just put it like that. I understand that completely. But when I see science always trying to denounce God, it quarrels with my spirit, so it messes with my head. Even though my heart says, you know, Christ does exist, and I know there's a higher being, why do they keep trying to prove him wrong? I've never heard about it in history. They always trying to prove him wrong. So, and when, like I said, when you're young and you stay at a day or age where information technology rules and you rarely hear Christ's name, it becomes a struggle to keep that light strong in your heart.
No, and I appreciate that, and I appreciate your transparency in saying that. But again, get back to what's going on with science. Leonardo da Vinci, he's widely considered to be the real founder of modern science. He was deeply committed to the biblical maxim, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Or think about Robert Boyle. He was the father of modern chemistry, and I would say the greatest physical scientist of his or any other generation. He was an able apologist for the Genesis account of origin. So this whole notion that there's a dichotomy between science and faith is simply false. It's one that's perpetuated in our culture. I'll grant you that, but it's just false. It's the idea that is perpetuated by so many that, well, you know, you Christians have faith, but we scientists have fact. Well, that's a false dichotomy. It's unfortunately something that we transformed from the Enlightenment era into the modern era, and now into postmodernism, but it's really not reality.
Okay, I appreciate that, because confusing for somebody that's still, you know, learning in the process and who doesn't have a Bible answer like yourself to clarify the situation. So I do appreciate that.
Well, I appreciate your call, and you know, if you want to hang on, I'd be happy to send you anything that would be helpful to help you grow in your faith.
Oh, just scripture. That always works. Any scripture that you feel can help me with the situation, that's fine.
Well, you know, I have a book called The Creation Answer Book that I think would be very, very helpful to you. You hang on. I'll just send it out to you as my gift.
I appreciate that. Thank you.
You got it, James. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Amy. She's listening in Denton, Texas on the World Wide Web. Hi, Amy.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. I'm sorry. My question is not that interesting. But it's one,
well, maybe you'll surprise yourself.
It's one that I'm kind of desperate to answer, because I think it speaks to maybe my ability to discern the Bible as I'm reading it, or my ability to trust others to explain things to me.
Okay.
I'm in a Bible study, and we're studying Genesis. And in chapter 28 of Genesis, verses 20, Jacob has just had the dream about the ladder.
Mm-hmm.
And he uses, he makes a vow using an if-then statement. And he says, you know, if you will get me where I'm going, and if you will get me food and you know, and give me safe passage, then when I come home in peace, you know, I'm going to set up this stone, and it's going to be called a house of God. And when I read that, it to me, when I look at Jacob and where he is at that point in the story, I see someone who is certainly not saying he doesn't believe in God. I don't think he's faithless at this point. I think he's very faithful. I mean, God's just come to him in a dream. But I think he's still very immature in his faith. And he's using his obedience as kind of a bartering tool with God that says, look, God, give me what I need, give me what I want, and then, you know, I'm going to come back and set this up, and you'll be my God, and I'll give you a tenth of everything. And I'm not saying that the tithing part is wrong either, and I'm not saying that obedience is wrong. But my argument was that he was still very immature in his faith at this point, and needs to grow to a point where he believes that God is God and in control and loves him no matter what his earthly circumstance, and that God still cares about our earthly circumstance, but I don't need to bargain with God with my obedience. I want to have a devotion to God because he is to be glorified. But everyone in the Bible study says that the if should be just changed to since, and that Jacob is really just saying, oh, God, you know, since you're going to do all these things for me and since you're going to give me safe passage, you know, I am going to come back and you will be my God. So, and maybe I'm reading too much into this, but I just feel like sometimes the tendency in this Bible study is to kind of explain away maybe some human elements of our, you know, Christian forefathers, and not accept that they could be just as immature and silly as the rest of us. Does that make sense at all?
Well, it not only makes sense, and not only is your question interesting, but your comment is insightful. I think you're absolutely dead on, and you communicated what you communicated in brilliant fashion. I think that's really the systemic problem that you've put your finger on. We want to airbrush the biblical characters. The Bible never does that. The Bible shows Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and the great patriarchs, David, Saul. It shows the biblical characters with all their warts and moles and wrinkles so that we can identify and recognize that God's faithfulness shines through those who are faithless. And I think that this is precisely what you're pointing to. Jacob, yet in transition, in context, I think exactly what you said is true. It's best to see this conditional vow as Jacob yet bargaining, that he is yet ambivalent in committing to the Lord wholeheartedly. And also, I think you can note in context that Jacob sets up a pillar but does not build an altar to the Lord. And pillars were forbidden under the Mosaic law that was to come. It was part and parcel of paganism. But Jacob, in the end, will come to real faith as Jacob, who is renamed Israel. Jacob will only later, after he wrestles with God, come back to that place, Bethel, and then he will build an altar. That comes later on in Genesis chapter 35. So again, Amy, interesting question, but I think your insights were profound, poignant, and I think you probably did a better job of explaining it than I just did.
Well, you know, can I just say thank you so much, because it's so frustrating to get the answer, oh, well, we just changed it to sense because we do that and that's what it is, and, you know, let's not talk about it anymore, let's not discuss it anymore, because you're just trying to be, you know, argumentative. And I'm not. I want to be able to look at it and trust that I can read it and that God is right there with me saying, yes, you know, Amy, they're just like you. They're just like you. They're silly, and they're conditional, and they want to be blessed, and they want to, you know, feel it, and they don't want to go through hard times, and they don't want to be stressed out, of course, they're just like you. That's why I love you just like I love them. And it's very scary sometimes to feel that way and then have everyone convince you of something else, because then you think, well, what other things are you changing? Just one or two words, and that might change the whole point of what I should get. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And again, I think you're right. I don't think we should do special pleading and arbitrarily change the words because of some proclivity that we might have. You know, if you look at Abraham lies about his wife. Why? Yeah. Because he has unfaithfulness in his heart. He has mistrust in his heart. And we have something very poignant to learn from Abraham. We not only see the lie, but we see the consequences of the lie. You look at Solomon. He's pictured in the Bible, and justly so, as the wisest of those who live. And yet, at the end, we see that though he has wisdom, he has compromised his wisdom because now he's leaning upon the arm of flesh instead of the arm of the Lord, and he makes all kinds of alliances with false religions and false cultures, because if he has those alliances, then he's going to be safe. And the Bible very clearly denounces that, and not only denounces that, but then graphically shows us the consequences as Israel is torn in two. So, yeah, don't give up on what you're saying. I just love not only what you have said, but I think we've all learned from the way you've articulated it.
Thank you. Is there a reference or a study guide that you would suggest for me, maybe when I come up to things that are confusing or I'm hearing something that may...
Yeah, hang on, Amy. I'm coming to the end of the program. That's the only reason I'm rushing this at this point. But, you know, I have something on the art and science of biblical interpretation that may help you in this regard. So hang on. I'd be happy to send it to you. We're going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, be patient. I'll get to you. If you're dialing in, as always, for the next hour, you can call this number, 888-ASK-HANK, and I will answer your questions for the next hour, and we'll play my answers to your questions on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, thank you for tuning in today.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app, available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ.
All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6.